We're certainly grateful that each of you is here. Judy and I are especially grateful to have all our children here today and the in-laws and grandson. Many of you have given words, I think words of encouragement, because of the fact that yesterday was my birthday. But the greatest present that I could have is having our family with us and knowing of their faithfulness and involvement in the Lord's church. That means more to me than anything else that could be given. And I want you to clearly understand that it is not the event of yesterday that precipitated the choice of the songs today, nor the choice of the sermon. Back on sometime in March, about March the 8th, as far as the date of the letter is concerned, I received a letter from the Southwest Area Agency on Aging suggesting that May the 27th had been designated as Senior Day in this area, and suggesting that as a minister I take note of that and maybe do something special today. I also understand that the month of May has been designated by presidential proclamation as Older Americans Month. Due to this request and these facts, and also the fact that last Sunday we dealt especially with the younger generation, as we were sharing with our graduates as they were graduating from high school and congratulating them and our other young folks in other ways, I decided to use the lessons today to talk about those who are a bit more mature. Therefore, this morning we'll be discussing the lesson in their senior years, and tonight's lesson will be giving honor to the hoary head. Now, I would encourage you to be back tonight if you possibly can. There are two goals that we have in mind in both these lessons today. Number one is to help those who are a bit older appreciate the opportunity to live in that portion of life. One of the saddest things that I've ever seen is an older person who tries to live and act like a teenager. It is important for us to learn to appreciate the opportunities that are provided for us in each section or area or time of life. And that's one of the goals that we have before us today. The second goal that we have is to help those of the younger generation be able to look at those who are a bit more mature with the right attitude and with the right kind of appreciation. It disturbs me greatly, as much interest as I have in young folks, to see young people, especially in the teenage years, put more faith and trust in their peers who may be with them today and gone tomorrow than they do in their parents who have sacrificed for them throughout the entire life and will be there tomorrow in good times and bad. And so it is important for us to help the younger generation to be able to look at those who are a bit more mature with the right kind of appreciation and with the right kind of attitude. With those two goals in mind, I want to share with you three scriptures this morning that I believe will set the stage for our study throughout the day. One of them is from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He said, "For this reason we faint not." He went ahead and explained what he was talking about and made the comment that though our outward body or man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. Seems to me that ought to be the attitude that Christian people have in every area of life, and especially as there is the process of getting a bit older. In 2 Timothy, or rather in Titus, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, we have a scripture that is very important on this subject. "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice he addresses those that are a bit older when he talks to the older men and suggests to them that you have something to do. You have a type of life to live. You have an influence that's important. And then he addressed the older women, and he said, you are important. There's something that you can do. There's a place where you are needed. And he particularly pointed out that place as being in the situation of teaching those that are younger and helping to develop those who are younger wives and younger mothers. That is one of the most important passages in the Bible on this subject. And then there is a passage back in the Old Testament, which, by the way, is in the section of the Bible that we've been reading this past week. I think would have been in the section that we read yesterday. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, the setting is where Solomon is going to die and Rehoboam is going to assume the leadership of a portion of the children of Israel. Remember last week as we were talking to the young folks last Sunday night, we were looking at the charge that David gave to his son Solomon. Now we're one generation later. Solomon, after having reigned for 40 years, has finished the reign of the United Kingdom. Rehoboam is about ready to assume his position. Beginning at verse 6 in chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles, King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give you me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. Notice the advice, the great advice that's given by those with a little more maturity, those with a little more experience, that has come not only by the aging process, but by the development process of the mind itself. And then verse 8, which is such a sad verse, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. That in my Bible is the last verse on that page, and when you turn that page, you turn into an entire problem. An entire problem area that begins to develop and continues to the extent that the children of Israel are taken into captivity with only a remnant later returning. A united kingdom had continued for 140 years with Saul and David and Solomon to this point, and now beginning with Rehoboam and Jeroboam at the same time, there is such a change into the divided kingdom that had nothing but problems. Basically, evil kings with just two or three exceptions from that time until they went into captivity. And I submit to you folks that although this is not the only factor involved, that right here is the underlying basic factor of that drastic change. Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the older men and listened to those that were his own age, those that had stood with him and those that had grown up with him. I think we probably cannot even begin to appreciate today the value of experience. Experience separate and apart from God's word doesn't prove anything, and I'm not talking about experiences in that sense. But I'm talking about the experience that has come through the years. You look at our specific setting here in Henderson. We have a tremendous number of men and women, Christian men and women, even sitting in this auditorium today, who have not only been in the past, but continue to be today the backbone of the work of this congregation. Men as elders who have stood their ground when there had to be a standing against error and for the truth. Women, many of them today, who are widows, who have in their own way been so great in their work and in many instances have stood beside that husband who was an elder or a preacher or a deacon or a Bible class teacher and have made it possible for us to come to where we are today. I would certainly not like to think about the idea of continuing to work in the congregation like this in the future if we took the attitude that Rehoboam took. And we decided that we're going to let the younger ones make all the decisions. We're going to forsake the counsel and the advice of those that are older. The energy of the younger ones is certainly needed. Many wonderful ideas come from younger ones to older ones whose ears are open to hear. And it is that combination and that appreciation, that mutual appreciation between the generations or among the different generations that makes the Lord's work go like it must go. But God forbid that we should ever allow ourselves to come to the point that we fail to appreciate and to use the counsel of those who are more experienced. I want to read to you a portion of an article that I took from my files. This was written by a man by the name of O.H. Tabor. I wish I had time to read the entire article. This was written in 1969. This article is 21 years old. And I hadn't noticed until just then, but it was in the magazine on May the 27th, 1969. Today is May the 27th. He says, it's not by the gray of the hair that one knows the age of the heart. I've appreciated that statement ever since I was 19. Someone said, how beautiful can time with goodness make an old man look? Edward said, age does not depend upon years, but upon temperament and health. Some men are born old. Some never seem to get old. Oftentimes, men in old age are like the people that are described in the statement from Alcott. Men of age object too much, consult too little, repent too seldom, and lose their drive. When one becomes indifferent to children and young people, he may know that he is old and has withdrawn from what is sweetest and best in life. Another said, a healthy old fellow who is not foolish is the happiest creature living. It was Shakespeare who said, some men never seem to grow old, for they are always active in thought, always ready to adopt new ideas. They're never chargeable with foggyism, satisfied yet ever unsatisfied, settled yet never ever unsettled. They always enjoy the best of what is and are first to find the best of what shall be. It is noticeable that some people who are 80 in years are still young in heart, and some who are 30 in years are old in heart. I believe that's exactly what was being said there by the Apostle Paul when he talked about, though the outward body perish, the inward body is renewed day by day. Think about some of the people in the Bible that you remember as some of the most outstanding people that ever lived and worked in the Lord's service. And I'll guarantee you, you won't get down two or three in your list until you think of somebody that was older when that service was done in the Lord's kingdom. Abraham was 99. And Sarah was 90. And God came and said, you're going to have the son through whom I'll bless all nations of the earth. They laughed, but God didn't. They laughed at themselves. Sometimes we mistakenly laugh at those that are a bit older, but God did not. God took Abraham at 99 and Sarah at 90. And used them to bring about the birth of Isaac, who would be the father of Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel and would be identified with the Israelites of the Old Testament and figuratively with the church of the New Testament. Think about Moses. How much do you remember about the first 40 years of Moses' life? You remember him when he was the little baby that was put in the ark. You remember that he went to live at Pharaoh's house. Do you remember anything else in the first 40 years of his life? How much do you remember about the second 40 years of his life? He was in the land of Midian. He married during that time and had a family. But had you ever thought about the fact that what you really remember about Moses took place in the last 40 years of his life? From the time that he was 80 until he was 120, Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He led them to the land of Canaan, not to go into it with them, but to where he could even look over it and see it. And it is said of Moses, when God buried him at age 120, that his eye was not dim. Here was that great man. He was 80 years old when that scene of the burning bush took place. And 120, when he had finished that 40 years, the 40 years of his work was in the last third of his life. Caleb was 85 years old when he said in Joshua 14, 10 through 12, give me the mountain. At a time when it would have been easy, I suppose, for a man his age, who had been present at the first numbering of the children of Israel, and along with Joshua was one of two of that generation of men, 20 years old and older at that time, who came over into the land of Canaan, who had been one of the spies that had had the positive outlook and positive report, who had gone along with Moses and now with Joshua and all that had happened in these 40 years in the wilderness and now into the land of Canaan. It would have been very easy for him to have said, like too many people do today, I've done my part, let me sit down and let the younger men do it. But Caleb said, give me the mountain. And that mountain's where the giants were. He said, I'll take the area around Hebron. Give me the mountain and I'll conquer it. And he did. 85 years old when he said, give me the mountain. I don't know exactly how old John, the beloved apostle, was when he wrote the book of Revelation. If he were the same age of Christ, then there's every reason to believe that it would not have been far from that age. He would have been close to the century mark. When he was on the Isle of Patmos, and the words of Jesus came through him as an inspired apostle and left us the last part of the revelation that God would give to man. A man almost 100 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood at least, was the one who penned that last book that you and I read in the New Testament. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Caleb, John, folks, some of the best work of their lives was done in those more mature years. Is it by accident that the New Testament gives as one of the qualifications for an elder is not a novice? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean in the extreme latter years, but it does mean one who has lived a while. And one who has some experience and one who is capable of giving counsel, not a novice. And is it by accident that God in his word specifically says that one of the greatest valuable tools we have in the church is in the older women? In teaching the younger women, sometime if you want to really get into this and look at it, you sit down and analyze that passage there in Titus 2 and see what it was the older women were to teach the younger women. Folks, if we could get our younger ladies in their earlier years of marriage and motherhood, and maybe even before that as they're preparing for that, to listen to the experience and the counsel that is there with our older ladies, think about the problems that would be solved. If younger mothers and wives would do exactly what he told the older women to teach them, we'd have great homes today and the work of the church would be effective. Oh, we need to appreciate. We need to respect. We need to honor those who are in their mature years. And I think probably it is more appropriate for us to say mature years than older years. Just think about the number of men and women that are sitting in this audience this morning who are already past the age of 80. Already the 70 and even the 80, and God has still blessed you to allow you to continue to live with some of the sharpest minds that sit in this auditorium today. Shall not those minds be used in the Lord's work? Not to use them would be to bury the talent, not the talent of the one talent man, but the five talent man, to bury that talent in the sand. We need to appreciate. And I charge those of you who are a bit older today, you need to appreciate where you are and the blessings that God has given you in permitting you to live yesterday and today, and we trust tomorrow, and to be able to combine your experience with the enthusiasm of the younger generation that there might be that oneness in the work of God, that oneness that cannot be put under by anything that will come up. In their senior years, faithful, God-fearing Christian men and women present to us some of the greatest blessings that we'll ever have. May God bless them, and may their tribe increase. You know, when you think about what we've said last week and are saying today, it just points up something that we need to keep before us. It doesn't really matter what age you are. And Jesus, or Paul there in Galatians, said, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek. He could have gone ahead with that list and said, neither old nor young, neither, and mentioned all of the other differences that exist. It doesn't really make that much difference what our age is, what our circumstances in life is. What matters is what we do with those circumstances. And the circumstance before us right now is that we have an opportunity to deal with the invitation of Jesus Christ. Whether young or old, you understand the plan of salvation, the need of being a Christian. You need to deal with that. Those of you who may be a bit older, if you haven't become Christians, if you're not living a Christian life, God needs you in His service. If you're younger, He needs you in His service. And either way, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. I encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.